Our scripture reading this morning will be from Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, and so they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth.
Good morning. It's good to be with you and to be able to gather together. We appreciate those that are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that we can be an encouragement to you, and that we can glorify God as we seek to worship together. If you still have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 11, that's where we're going to spend some of our time this morning. As you kind of begin reading through the book of Genesis, you might come to chapter 11, and it seems like there's this random story here of the Tower of Babel, and it might be one of the first passages in the Bible that really causes us to scratch our head, and then we kind of think, well, what did he put that in there for? And I want to spend some time thinking about the event that took place here, but I do want to say right at the outset, the things that we're going to talk about are not the reason why this story is here. Things that we're not going to address this morning that really God is trying to show us through this. There's the idea of the people exalting themselves above God, trying to make a name for themselves, that rejecting the commandment of God, rebelling against what God had desired for the people. All those things are present here, and I think that's part of what God is trying to illustrate here. But we can talk about that at another time. But I want to take some of the ideas that you see in there and see how we can apply them to the church today and see what they mean for us, or how we can use them and how we see how it worked out here in Babel and how those principles will apply for us today. So, as we read a moment ago, it says that they decided that they were going to build a city for themselves, this tower whose name was in the heavens. But I want to notice verse 1. One of the things that Moses records for us is that the whole earth had the same language and the same words. And God says in verse 6, "Behold, they are one people and they have the same language." What God recognizes as he looks upon the people of Babel is they all spoke the same thing. And of course, this is very explicitly spoken in terms of the fact that they are all speaking the same language, such as we are today. We all speak and converse with the English language. But I want to take that principle of speaking the same thing and show how that's what God calls for us to do, even in the New Testament. As Christians today, God desires for us to speak the same thing. And it's not the English language, but the same message, the same word that God has given. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." That idea of agreement is the idea of being able to speak the same thing. There's a doctrinal agreement here. We all recognize and understand and say the same thing about what the Scriptures are telling us. There's a sense of unity that exists because we're all on the same page. We also find in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul here is encouraging these Christians to be united together, and we're going to, you see part of practically how that happens in verses 2 and 3. But he says in verse 1, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy that you think the same way by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose. And so what he's calling us to do here is to be like-minded, to be able to speak the same things. And there's a reason why you can go to, in general, you can go to a place anywhere in the world that considers themselves a church of Christ and hear the same things. I didn't know many of you from Adam, and yet we came together and we all believe the same things. Why? Because we use the same standard and we're speaking about the things of God the way that God wants us to speak. And the New Testament uses the idea of same mind about six times, like-minded about three times, one mind about six times. And so this principle comes up several times throughout the New Testament. God wants his people to be united, speaking the same thing in matters concerning him. And so that begs the question, though, how do we speak the same things? We don't get together and we don't decide what to teach. The shepherds don't sit down and say, okay, this is the doctrine that's going to govern this church. They don't sit down and say, okay, we're going to submit to the one who's most domineering. The squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? That's not how we speak the same thing. We are to speak the same thing as if God is the one speaking. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 talks about speaking as the oracles of God. That's literally the mouthpiece of God. And so when we speak on things concerning the Word of God, it ought to be as if God is speaking through us. Because in reality, in a sense, he is. Because if we're speaking the words that he has given us, he is using us as his instrument to share his word. And that's why it's so important that we have an understanding of the Word of God, but also a reverence for the Word of God, so that we can diligently apply ourselves to the Word, so that we can accurately handle the Word of truth. That's important. And that's why Paul charges Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to be diligent, to be devoted to the Word so that he can understand it and that he can speak it accurately, and so that we can all speak accurately concerning the things of God. When we all handle the Word accurately, we can all speak the same things. And when we're all abiding in the doctrine of Christ, we will speak the same things. 2 John 9 talks about abiding in the doctrine of Christ. That's the idea of abiding within the boundaries that the Word of God has given for us. We're speaking where God has spoken, and we're not presuming upon the things that God has not said. We're going to be silent where God has been silent. We're only going to speak what God has given to us. And so we want to make sure that we're presenting a united front to the world, that we're not being splintered and fractured, because the world surely is going to see that. And so what we want to do is speak the same thing and learn to be able to be united in the sense of doctrine in that regard. And so if we back up to Genesis chapter 11, and we saw that the people were speaking the same things. They had the same language and the same words. But I want to back up then to verse 6 once again of Genesis chapter 11 and see what God says about the fact that they spoke the same thing. They are one people and they have all the same language. And this is what they have begun to do. And so not only were they speaking the same thing, they were one people. And I think what he's illustrating here is a unity not just in the word, but there's a unity amongst themselves as people. Psalm 133, which was the verse that was spoken just before the last song that we sung, how good and how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what God wants. God wants his people to be united. And in fact, in John chapter 17 and verse 21, Jesus prayed for that very thing. John chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus tells us here that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. What Jesus is praying for is not that just that they would have some kind of unity. What he's saying is that there's a oneness that exists amongst his people that is the same oneness that exists between the Godhead. Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, they're perfectly united together. And that's the reason why they're three persons, but we say they're one God. I know that's kind of difficult sometimes to wrap our heads around, but there's a perfect unity that exists there. And what Jesus is praying for and what Jesus is calling us to is that very same unity. The church, then, is a body that has been united under the banner of Christ. If we look in Ephesians chapter 2, we find Paul emphasizing the fact that we were once dead in sin, we were once outside of Christ, we were once separated from God. But he says that in Christ, God's mercy and grace has been showered upon us so that we can be reconciled back to God, we can be saved. And then he reminds them of some of the differences that existed among them as far as the Jew and Gentile were concerned. There was animosity between them. But notice what he says beginning verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2. He himself is our peace, who has made both groups one and broken down the dividing wall of the partition by abolishing in his flesh the enmity and the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might create the two into one new man, thus making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having in himself put to death the enmity. And so we find the sense of just not just that we're one people, but that we're one people who are perfectly joined together. You think about our bodies. Our bodies are perfectly joined together. And there's a lot of different members of our body and a lot of different functions. But they work seamlessly together. And that's what the picture, God has taken both Jew and Gentile and all mankind, and he's brought them together so that they can function seamlessly as one body. And the church is designed that way so that it can rely on each other. That I may not have strengths in a certain area, but somebody else might, and so I can lean upon them in their area of strength, and they can lean on me in my area of strength. And so there's a sense in which we work together as one, if you will, a well-oiled machine. There is no one person who is more important or performs a greater role than the rest. We're all part of a greater body. We're all part of something bigger than ourselves. And Paul talks about how this body functions together in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and beginning in verse 14, where he says, "The body is not one member, but many. And if the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body,' is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? It might not have the same function, but it's not any less important." That's his point. And so there's a diversity of function. There's a diversity of pieces in the body, but they all fit together perfectly in order to accomplish the good of the body. In verse 20, "Now there are many members, but one body." In verse 27, "You are Christ's body and individually members of it." And so what he's calling upon us to do is recognize that we are a part of something greater. And there's a sense in which this is spoken of in a universal sense, but I think primarily what Paul is trying to deal with is a local body functioning together. Because the reality is that the universal body has no function. The local churches are what function and accomplish the work that God has given us to do. And so it functions when the body is one. And so he says in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12, "That there be no divisions in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another." That's also illustrated, that the same principle. We mentioned the call or that plea that Paul has for the Christians to be united in Philippi in chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. But verses 3 and 4 really shows that very same principle of having the same care for another practically illustrated. When he says, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind regarding one another is more important than yourselves. Not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. The point that he's making there is, if we're going to be united together, selfishness has no place. That's part of what he dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The pieces of the body saying, I'm more important than you are. And Paul says, no, you're not. God put you in your place, just as he put them in their place to function for the greater good of the body, but not one is more important than the other. And so what Paul is saying here in Philippians 2 is, don't be selfish, be humble, and regard others as more important than yourselves. Take a lower place is what he's saying there. And then don't only look out for your own interests, but also seek the best of others. That's part of what love looks like in a practical sense. The song we sang just a moment ago, How Sweet, How Heavenly, paints a beautiful picture of this unity. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill His word. When each can feel his brother sigh and with him bear apart, when sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart. When free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes all above, each can his brother's failings hide and show a brother's love. When love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, when union sweet and dear esteem in every action glows. What I want to suggest there is, what that song is illustrating is not perfect doctrinal unity. That's important. I'm not undermining that. We've already talked about speaking the same thing. But there's groups of people that can be in perfect doctrinal unity, but they're not united as one people. And what this describes in this song, what this shows is the kind of things that we see there in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, and 1 Corinthians 12, where there's that care for one another, where there's that love that's able to encourage and to work together and to truly be one as a people. And so, as he says there in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, when we have that kind of oneness, there will be no division. There will be no fracture. But it's perfect joining together, a perfect union, so that we can accomplish what God has given us to accomplish. I've said this before, but every church has something that's going to threaten the unity of its members. And sometimes it's something great, like the issues in Corinth. Those were major issues that were a severe threat to the unity that existed among them. And in fact, that unity had been severed. As Paul says, there's divisions among you. It sometimes is great and very extreme like that. Sometimes it's the small issues that Paul deals with in Philippians 4 and verse 2, where these sisters aren't quite getting along with one another. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to think in the same way in the Lord. Perhaps there's some kind of friction that existed between them. We'll talk about that tonight. But he's saying there needs to be a union there, because that can threaten the unity. There needs to be some resolve here, or else that will threaten the unity of the members. The reality is, though, when the members are united together, Satan is going to try and divide us. Satan's going to try and tear us apart, which is why we have to remain absolute, maintain that one voice, and be the one people to remain united. Have that love, that concern for one another, that care for the body, so that we can be the one people. It's part of what Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, where he calls these Christians to bear some of the attitudes that will enable them to be united together. As the prisoner of the Lord, he says, I exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. the point is, in order to be one people, it requires effort. It requires work. And as the saying goes, this chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And so I need to make sure that I am diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We all need to be diligent in ourselves to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, so that we can be that one people that we find described of the people at the Tower of Babel. And so what's the result? What's the point of speaking the same things and being united together? If we go back to Genesis chapter 11, we find God says, "This is what they have begun to do, so now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." God saw that they spoke the same things, that they were one people, and He says, nothing they purpose will be impossible to them. They were able to accomplish what they set their minds to because they acted with purpose. And that's part of being united together. And that's one of the things that I want us to think about, is we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. And we've to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, we've committed ourselves to the work here. And so we have a purpose. We've established a purpose to do the work of the Lord. And so I need to be a part of that purpose. And I want to suggest there's things that we can do that are important. Things that are physical in nature, whether it's helping to clean up around here or helping to, you know, make sure the lawn gets mowed, physical things like that. Those are necessary. Sometimes we can get so focused with the physical that we lose sight of the spiritual. And when we've done that, we've lost our way. We've lost our way. What God is saying is we have to be purposeful, united in our purpose, and that's the work that He has given us to do. That's a spiritual focus. To be a beacon of light to the community around us and to share the good news of Christ with the community around us, so that they can be a part of that one purpose, so that they can come and unite themselves with us and work together with us. We have to act with purpose, and when we act with purpose, we can accomplish anything that we set our minds to. God said it. They're one people, they have the same language, and this is what they have to begun to do, so that nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Let me just ask, do you believe the Bible? Because this is the Almighty Himself speaking these words. This is not just some random guy just spouting off at the mouth and not thinking about what he's saying. God Himself says these are one people and speak the same thing, and nothing they purpose will be accomplished, impossible for them. And until churches around us, around the world, start believing this message, they're going to keep dying throughout this country. We have a purpose, and we need to embrace that purpose and be part of that purpose, and to be active in fulfilling that purpose and continuing that purpose and carrying that purpose onward. We all have a place, and we all have a part, and I want to do my part, so that we can be one people who speak the same thing, and that nothing we purpose will be impossible for us. And so what God does, He sees what's going on here. They're one people. They have the same language. Now nothing which they purpose will be accomplishing will be impossible for them. And so God stopped them. God confuses the language so that they are no longer speaking the same thing. And what happens? They stop building. You notice how when the unity ceased, the work ceased. Come now, He says in verse 7, and let us confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's language. So Yahweh scattered them from the face of the earth. from the, over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. When Christians are confused and scattered, they quit building. We find in 1 Corinthians 3 the fact that we are building up this spiritual house. We're co-workers with God, working together with Him to do the work that He has given us to do. But when there was one people, one voice, it took God to stop them. I want you to really be impressed with that. They had one mind, one purpose, and nothing they purposed would be withheld from them. It took God Himself to stop them. And if that's what happened for them, why won't it be present for us, be the same reality for us? If we have that same purpose, if we're willing to put our hands to the plow and commit to the purpose that God has given us, it will only God can stop us. And He won't, because it's His purpose. And so, it worked for them. Why won't it work for us? The reality is it will, and too often it doesn't work in various places because the people have not committed themselves to one purpose, to be united in purpose, to do that work together. And so 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, again, coming back to this, Paul writes concerning the divisions that they've had among themselves. He says, I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul is urging the brethren at Corinth, and really by extension us, to follow that very same pattern, to be united in spirit, in doctrine, in purpose, to truly be one as a people so that we can accomplish the work that God has given us to do. And no one will be able to hold us back from accomplishing the good things that God has given us to do. And so, once again, this is not necessarily exactly what God has in mind in revealing the story of the Tower of Babel. But I think we can take those elements and we can piece together something that we can apply to ourselves and see how things work and how really God wants us to work together in order to accomplish our purposes. God did reveal this for a reason, and there are many lessons that we can learn from Him, and these are just a couple of the lessons that we can take. That if we are going to be united together, if we will unite ourselves together, we can accomplish whatever it is that we purpose to do. And God will be with us, and God will bless our efforts when we are perfectly joined together. We find in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse, I'll begin in verse 11, He Himself gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, so that we no longer are to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What you find there in that text is basically the principle in action of what you see there in Babel. One people, one purpose, nothing will be impossible for them. And so, let's commit ourselves, recommit ourselves, or continue to commit ourselves to our purposes, to seek and save those that are lost, and to encourage those in walking with the Lord. Put our hand to that purpose and give ourselves to it and continue to walk in it. so that we can glorify God and God will be pleased with our efforts. Now, we do want to provide an opportunity if somebody needs to be a part of the body of Christ. You can become a part of be put into Christ through baptism by having your sins washed away and be raised up into newness of life. There's a fountain free where you can be cleansed through the blood of Christ and be made pure and whole once again. And if you need to obey the gospel this morning, we'd be glad to help you to do that. And if you are a child of God and you need to come back, or you need to be recommitted back to the purposes that God has given us, then we are here to encourage one another in that regard, to walk with each other and to strengthen one another so that we can be busy about His business. Our Lord has provided us an invitation where He's calling upon us to wash ourselves, to be cleansed, but to continue to commit ourselves to His purposes. And so if there's any way in which you are subject to His invitation, if we can assist you in any way, we'd be glad to do so as we stand and sing together.